I have been going through the final moments of Christ by going through the last few chapters of the book of Luke. And last week we saw the crucifixion of Jesus. We read that he was killed on the cross, that he was then buried in a tomb. He was buried by Joseph of Arimathea. And a group of women observed where Jesus' body had been laid. They saw where he in what tomb he was laid in. And they all those ladies went home and started preparing spices, different things to prepare Jesus' burial. But since the next day was going to be the Sabbath, they would have to rest for a day and then go to the tomb the following day. So on Friday, Jesus was killed on the cross. He was buried. The ladies saw where they buried him. Saturday, they would have to go home and rest. And then Sunday morning, early, they were going back to the tomb to prepare Jesus' body. The women wanted to fully prepare Jesus' body for burial, and I say that because Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, we see in a different area of Scripture, not in Luke, that they actually used a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds, and they wrapped Jesus' body with strips of linen. The women, I take it, were going to come back and do even more preparation. But 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes is enough for a royal burial. That was enough for even a king to be buried with. So we're not really going into that side of things. I have at different times. But anyways, that is where we have left off, as the women are going to return. And so we will be looking at the next portion of Scripture. It'd be Luke chapter 24, if you want to go ahead and open there. And while you're opening your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, I find it interesting that the title of my series that I've been going through is The Final Moments of Christ. So humanly speaking, last week when we covered the crucifixion of Christ, that should have been my last message. Humanly speaking, the last moments of Christ would have been him dying on the cross and being buried. Usually when we have someone that passes away, we have a funeral service and they're laid to rest in a grave, and that's usually the end of their story. But we're talking about Christ. There is good news. Last week's message is not the final message. And the final moments of Christ are not him dying on a cross in a horrific way, but his final moments with us on earth was him conquering death in the resurrection. What is Easter about? It's not about Jesus dying on a cross. It's the celebration of Christ rising from the dead. It's not about being buried in a tomb. It's about him walking out of the tomb. Amen? So turn with me to Luke chapter 22, and let's begin reading today's reading. And today's message is going to be primarily a lot of Scripture. So it's going to be a little different than a normal message. More of me commenting on a few sections of Scripture, but we'll be reading all 53 verses. So let's start with verse 1 of Luke chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." You have to realize that Jesus was crucified on Friday afternoon. Saturday, nobody really went anywhere because it was the Sabbath. Sunday morning, the ladies are ready to prepare Jesus' body more. They've had some time to think about what has happened. They've had time to process that Jesus was crucified on the cross. They've had time to process that Jesus is dead. Imagine their troubled hearts that they had, you know, throughout those several days on that weekend. The mourning that they would have had, that they would have been filled with sadness. You see, they thought Jesus was going to be around for a long time, and now things didn't turn out the way they thought. They would have had sadness. But the women left early in the morning to get to the tomb, and when they arrive, there's no guards. There's no one there. The big stone that covered the entrance was rolled away from the tomb. It's not what they expected. They are told that we're told that the ladies went into the tomb and they didn't find Jesus' body. They wondered what had happened. They were wondering what they should do next. They came to prepare a dead body and found nothing. That's when the angels appeared to them. See, they stood out really different. We're told that they looked like lightning, that they were bright. And the women respond similar to others that we read about in the Bible when encountered by an angel or a messenger from God. They're filled with fear because they know this is something very different. They were afraid. Yet I love what that messenger or angel tells the women. He first says, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" Kind of like, why are you here in a place for the dead? As if they are saying, you should know better than to look for Jesus in a place like this. He's not here. He's alive. Go look for him where there's life. Now, this isn't in my notes, but I think a lot of times in our lives, we look for life in things that don't bring life. Apart from Christ, you're not going to find life in wealth. Apart from Christ, you're not going to find life in relationships. Apart from Christ, you're not going to find life in a job, a location. You're not going to find life in other things like drugs or alcohol. So often that people they look for life in things that really don't bring life. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You want life? You want joy? It's in Jesus. That's where life is at. As Jesus talked with a woman by the well, and he tells her, you know, if she knew who he was, that she would be asking him for living water. Because Jesus is the supplier of life. See, these women, they come to the tomb. They're looking for Jesus. But he's a source of life. He's not going to be in a place of death. He's going to be in a place of life. If we want life and we want joy, it's only found in Jesus. Expectations. The women had some expectations. They saw Jesus put in the tomb, but when they returned, they expected to find him, but he wasn't there. Let's read on. Second part of verse 6 through 11. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Those women who were mourning Jesus' death, did they ever really think Jesus would come back to life, even when he told them he would? Obviously not. Obviously they didn't get it when he told them that. Humanly speaking, this isn't possible, so it is as if the light bulb came on when the angels are talking to the ladies when he told them to remember what Jesus said. They are called to remember, but it is also that a little bit of a rebuke too. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? And oftentimes we struggle to understand things because we have trouble accepting them. We often like to force God into a box that we've made, we want him to fit in. It's like, I'm pretty sure I understand everything I need to know about God, and he's going to fit in my nice little box just like this. Anything out here, that can't be God. And I think that's what happens with us, that happened with the women. We almost choose what is in God's ability and what isn't. But when we do that, we will miss out because we're paying little to no attention to the impossible. How many times have we been told that there is nothing impossible for God? We're told that numbers of times. Yet even though we know that, even though that we can say those words, there's nothing impossible for God, we often put our own limits on that. The women were no different. They saw Jesus teach. They saw him heal. They saw him perform many miracles. They saw him bring Lazarus back to life. They saw so many different things, but certainly death would have to be the end for Jesus. That's where they put the limit. Yet it wasn't the end. And the women remembered what Jesus taught, and they realized that Jesus' crucifixion was not the end. The women went and told the apostles and the other disciples, and guess what? They had a hard time believing it too. It's interesting how this is worded, that the men, they didn't believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Again, it doesn't fit the box. How can Jesus come back to life? Jesus' first skeptics were his very own followers. Yet their own beliefs were being tested. Peter, who announced that to Jesus, he told Jesus that he believed Jesus was the Son of God. We read about that earlier. Peter admitted, Jesus, you are the Son of God. And Peter struggled. Even though he knew that, he struggled with Jesus not fitting his box. Jesus may have been fully man, but he was also fully God too, and there is nothing impossible for him. Peter, though skeptical, learned a little something after he denied Christ. I don't think he wanted to do anything like that again, to deny who Christ, that he knew Christ. We saw that earlier. Peter, he runs to the tomb to go see it for himself. Maybe thinking maybe the ladies had the wrong tomb, or maybe he's thinking something just doesn't make sense. So Peter, and another account says that John ran too, but Peter runs to the tomb and looks inside. Then verse 12, let's keep reading. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. He wondered what had happened. I imagine the ladies told them the same thing the angels told the ladies. Remember what Christ said. I'm sure the women told him he rose from the dead. And Peter sees the strips of linen laying there by themselves. Jesus' body wasn't just picked up and moved and taken away. The strips of linen are still there. Peter, like the women, had to wrestle through this and were confronted with a question. What happens when the impossible happens? If God is the God of impossible, and there's nothing impossible for Him, what happens when we're confronted with that? We read here that Peter wondered to himself what had happened. And depending on your Bible translation, if you're reading from a different translation, you might have a different word than the word wondered. You might read that Peter marveled to himself of what happened. There's a little difference in those words in our English. To wonder is to question. To marvel is to be in awe. I really like the word marvel, that translation, a little better. Peter, who denied Christ three times, now marvels. He is now in awe in that Christ did not remain dead. Jesus, the Son of God, chose to pay the price of our sins, but even death could not hold him. In either case, if Peter's questioning, we could turn that around too, questioning on how everything is happening. Either way, we see Peter's faith is building. Jesus will show himself to Peter later, but he and the rest of the disciples will have to struggle a little bit with some doubt. They'll have to struggle a little bit with understanding. And I think that if we're really honest, we have been or may still have doubts that we may be struggling with. Our prayer should be that when we draw closer to the Lord, that those doubts will dissipate. Our faith needs to grow. We need to grow our faith in Christ. Spend time in His Word. Spend time in prayer with Him. Just spend time with the Lord. Our faith needs to grow. But if we spend too much time dwelling on doubts, if we start feeding those doubts, then that's what will grow. Instead, we need to grow our faith. And I see that Peter and his and the rest of the apostles and the other disciples and the women, their faith is growing. It's not perfect, but it's growing. Though Peter might have been wondering, he might have been marveling at this, his faith is growing, and he begins leading the rest of the apostles. I'd like to continue on in verse 13 through 35, a good chunk here. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they walked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. I think that we have to accept the fact that even the best of us can be a little hard-headed. After hearing what these two were debating about, Jesus calls them out in verse 25. "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that Scripture has spoke of." You see, Jesus brings out from the beginning of Moses to the prophets what was told of the Messiah and that he would have to suffer. If you were here last week in our message, I read a portion of Isaiah 53. And if you weren't here for that, please read that. Everything Jesus went through, being crucified on the cross, to even being whipped or scourged, everything that Jesus went through was told long before Jesus came in that Isaiah passage, Isaiah 53. And that's just one small section. Jesus is telling these guys as they're walking together from Moses to the prophets. A lot was told about what Jesus would have to go through. There was nothing that was a surprise. Yet the people struggled with it. They struggled to understand. These men were troubled by what happened. This was that when Christ was crucified, it was a traumatic event. But these men saw the crucifixion as an ending, yet Jesus, as he's walking with them, he's saying, "It's the beginning of hope." I should say, it's the completion of hope. Because from Moses, once they started talking about what Jesus was going to have to do, that brought hope. The coming Messiah brought hope. But Jesus dying on the cross and his resurrection, that was fulfilling all of that, that there was hope. And some of this is challenging for me as I look through what many of these disciples, what their responses were. You see, they knew Scripture. These disciples knew a lot. And how often do I read over Scripture and know what it says, but at the same time, don't get it? Or I think I know what it says and I package it up in a nice box because I understand it, only later to find out I really didn't have a clue. Christ's resurrection is an affirmation that Jesus is the Messiah. He was the promised one, the promised Savior of mankind. He is the Son of God who came to take away our sins. The resurrection is an affirmation that Jesus is who He said He was. He is eternal. He might have been born to Mary, but He has been since the beginning of creation. Though He physically died on the cross, that is not the end. And with the resurrection, His full identity can be known. And what I am called with, what I'm challenged with in Scripture is to know Christ even more. I realize I miss things, and that is why when I keep reading His Word, I keep learning more. Maybe that is because Jesus gave us we've been given the Holy Spirit as our helper, that when we read through Scripture, the Holy Spirit helps us to understand a little more. I don't want to miss out on anything that the Lord has for me. And I know that the apostles and the disciples, I think that was their desire too. They didn't want to miss out. They didn't want to miss out on the resurrection, but it was still difficult. And so we're challenged. How are we growing our faith? What are we doing to build our relationship with Christ even more? Let's read on, verse 36. While they were still talking about this, so those two men come back and they meet with the rest of the apostles and they're together. While they are still talking about this, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When He had said this, He showed them His hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, He said to them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" He gave them a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then He opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." We again see doubt and fear, but Jesus says, "Peace be with you," saying, "Don't be afraid. Don't doubt." Jesus is patient, and He says, look at His hands and His feet. And though He has a resurrected body, there are still characteristics of Himself that He can show His followers. Jesus opened their minds so they could understand Scriptures. Again, let that be our prayer. Let that be our desire that we can know Christ more fully. And that is a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And let us desire more of Christ. And then we get to that last portion there in verse 47. Let us be able to share the message of repentance, that's to turn away from sin and turn to the Lord. There's also the receiving of forgiveness of our sins. By putting our faith in Jesus, we receive that forgiveness. Faith is vitally important. The whole part of the message is that we can't save ourselves, but Jesus said, "I'll take your sins and pay for them. All you have to do is believe in me and follow me, and your sins are forgiven." Wow. That's the message to be spread out. It started in Jerusalem, but here we are. We're on another side of the planet from Israel and Jerusalem. And we are worshiping the Lord because His message has passed this far. And it continues. And we are responsible as we follow Christ to share that faith, share that good news, and to share our faith with others. Let's go ahead and read this final portion of Scripture, verses 48 through 53. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. When He had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, He lifted up His hands and blessed them. While He was blessing them, He left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit that is to be clothed with power from on high. He's referring to the Holy Spirit. Sending the Holy Spirit is no small ordeal. It's huge. Jesus may be returning to heaven, but the Holy Spirit is to come and guide and empower and illuminate the truth of God in all who put their faith in Christ. Not only is there hope and salvation for our eternal future because of what Christ has done, but there's also a tremendous help for us today, right now, with His Holy Spirit. I love that last part. They worshiped and praised God, and they did it continually. We celebrate Christ's resurrection once a year. But we're to worship and praise God, not just once a week, like we do when we meet for church or for Sunday mornings, but we're to continually worship and praise God every day. Every day. It doesn't stop. And as we've gone through the final moments of Christ, we see that after His resurrection, Jesus encouraged, He taught before ascending into heaven. And the people, they continued waiting on the Lord and worshiping Him and praising Him. You know, there can be a lot of things that happen around us, but we can always worship and praise the Lord no matter what's going on around us. Now, we know that we're going to have troubled times. We know that life isn't always easy, but Christ is always with us and we can praise and worship Him. That is a tremendous blessing. And it is so good that Jesus, He loved us so much that He gave His life for each and every one of us.